And we'd like everyone to take their Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians and the third chapter. This evening we are going to be beginning a new series of messages entitled Understanding Dispensationalism. And what you are going to learn in this study is that dispensationalism is the key to properly understanding the Bible. I can remember back in my early Christian life that the scriptures seemed to be so contradictory and they seemed so very difficult to understand. And there were many questions from my reading and studying that I had that just could not be answered to my satisfaction. And it was not until I came to an understanding of dispensational truth that I began for the first time to see the scriptures in an entirely new light. Suddenly the Bible became a new book to me, and the glorious truths became crystal clear, and I thank God to this very day for the knowledge that He has imparted to me in this area. Now this evening, we trust to be able to begin to commit some of these things to you. And I trust that the next number of weeks you will purposely set them aside to be here each and every Wednesday evening. Set it aside for the Lord and for your spiritual edification. Because each one of these messages, as you're going to see, is built on the one before it. And so if you miss one or two in the series, you're going to miss the continuity of the message of dispensationalism. And so we're sure it's going to be profitable for you. And it's my earnest prayer that in the next number of weeks, that as we go through these different lessons, that it will begin to answer many of the questions that you have in the Word of God, and also that it will begin to put you on a road of systematic study of the Scriptures that you too can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever I speak to a believer and they say to me that they've never heard of dispensationalism, or they find it to be very confusing. Normally, when I hear someone say that, normally it indicates to me right off that they are confused in the Scriptures and their understanding of the Word of God. And I can almost realize that they're having difficulty and that the Bible is a closed book to them. And so whenever you hear someone say, what is dispensationalism, right away you have the signal that they're confused. And the Bible is a very difficult book for them. Now what we must realize that dispensationalism is really the foundation to Bible study. You must first understand it before you are going to begin to understand the great doctrines that are set forth here in the volume of this book. It is like the multiplication tables that we all learned as small children, and as the teacher instructed you in the multiplication tables, and as you memorize them, it is something that you never forget. And we use them very frequently, don't we? Sometimes even daily we use them, and it's very profitable. And if we did not know our multiplication tables, suddenly we have a handicap, don't we? Well, it's the same way with dispensationalism. Once you learn it and the system of it, you really never will forget it. And you will find yourself using it every time you open the Scriptures to study them, because it is going to be the rule or the guide that you are going to be using to keep you in certain parameters and, of course, keep you from error. And that brings me into the next area of my introduction, and that is, why is a knowledge of dispensationalism so important? Well, first of all, we have that it saves from feeling that the scriptures are contradictory, because indeed they are not. And if you have dispensationalism firmly understood, then it is going to answer many of the questions that you have. Secondly, it guards against doctrinal errors. Rather than going back and trying to keep the law of Moses, we understand today, because of dispensationalism, that we are no longer under the dispensation of the law, but we are under the dispensation of grace. And so if you realize that God has dispensed this in His Word, this will be a safeguard from you trying to live and fulfill certain scriptures that were never intended for you. Also, it will help you in other doctrinal areas. There are many today who practice healing. And of course, if you understand dispensationalism, you won't be confused, because you'll know that healing has passed and now God's grace is sufficient for our time of need in the dispensation of grace in which we're living. Tongues would be another area. There are many who are confused here and are practicing so-called unknown tongues, and they are claiming that the Holy Spirit is working in this way. But again, I say that if you understand dispensationalism, it puts the guidelines around these doctrines and what dispensation they fit in, and whether something pertains to us or it does not. Also, dispensationalism will help us understand where we are at presently in history. And, of course, the way we are able to do that is that we are able to study God's Word and we learn certain events that have already transpired. We know that they have transpired. Then we study other scriptures that point to a future time that we know have absolutely not been fulfilled, such as the tribulation and the kingdom that is to come. And so what that enables us to do is that it enables us to understand exactly where we are at in history as far as mankind is concerned. If we go back into the age of the Jewish nation, of course, the Jews were taken captive to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, certainly we know we're not under that rule or that dictatorship. But then in Revelation, it talks about the rule of the Antichrist, and he'll rule over a one-world government and a one-world religion. Well, we know that we're not in that time frame either. And so it means we must be between the two, and indeed we are. We're in the age of the mystery today. And so an understanding of dispensationalism will help you to realize where we are at in the history of the world. And then lastly, it guards against giving us false hopes. There are different hopes that are outlined in the Word of God and different promises that are given to God's people throughout the volume of the book. And if we are to claim all of these promises, we are going to find ourselves in great difficulty. Abraham was told to look for a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, of course, that was a reference to the New Jerusalem that was to be upon the earth. Are we to look for that promise to be fulfilled upon the body of Christ? Is that our hope, to be on the earth? And there are many other similar promises. We touched on one a few weeks ago in the Gospels. Ask anything, and God will give it to you. That's a promise that's found in Matthew chapter 21 that whatsoever they ask in faith, believing, they would receive. And, of course, we realize today that that promise was not given to us. That was given during the age of the Jewish nation under the dispensation of promise and the dispensation of the law. Paul says, under the dispensation of grace, we know not what we ought to pray for. And we groan and we utter prayers and many times don't know even how to pray or what to pray for. And, of course, we know that's more in accordance with the time in which we are living. And so by way of introduction, then, we can see that this study is going to help us and be a safeguard to us as we live the Christian life and as we study the Word of God. Now, it's going to be important now from this point on that you pay the utmost attention to this evening's study, because this is the groundwork that's going to prepare us for the weeks that are going to follow. First of all, as we continue at this point, we would like to distinguish between an age and a dispensation. What's the difference between an age and a dispensation? Well, first of all, let's begin with an age. An age is a definite period of time. It's a duration of time, a period. It has a beginning and it has an ending. And so as we study a certain text and we read concerning the age to come, or when we read about the kingdom age, it is a reference to a period of time that God has planned and purposed. Now, if you look up on the board here for a moment, we begin with the age of liberty. And it begins in Genesis 1:26, and it ends in Genesis 3:6. That is the first age that is given to us in our scriptures. Then we have the age of determination. It begins in Genesis 3:7 and ends in Genesis 8:19. We move on to the age of the nations. That takes us through Genesis 8:20 to Genesis 11:9. Then we have the age of the Jewish nation. This too was a period of time. It began with the raising up of Abram, and that's in Genesis 11:10 to Acts 8:1. Then the age of the mystery, and this is the age that we are presently living in. So if you can understand that we are right here, you can see exactly where we are in relation to other things in God's program. We're a part of the age of the mystery. It began with the raising up of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. It will close with the rapture of the church. And Hebrews 13, Acts 9 through Hebrews 13 would give us the scriptures and the history of the body of Christ. Then after we are gone, there will be the age of what I call retribution. It's divided into two parts. There's the age of tribulation, which will be 7 years, then the age of the kingdom, which will be 1,000 years. And these are the scriptures. It begins James 1:1, ends Revelation 20:15. And then the ages to come, which would be eternity, which Revelations chapter 21 and 22 deal with. And so when we look at the ages, then you need to firmly fix in your minds that an age is a period of time. It has a beginning and it has an ending. And so if you look at the beginning of the age of liberty, it began with Adam in the garden. It ended with his expulsion from the garden. So it began, it ended. Then the age of determination begins with really Cain and Abel, and of course we have the dispensation of conscience now coming into effect. And it ended at the time whenever the flood was to be on the earth. Then, with the beginning of the flood in the days of Noah, Noah is the beginning of the age of the nations, and it goes up to the time of the Tower of Babel. So you can see that there is a beginning and there is an ending with what is known as the ages. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 ages that are basically outlined in our lesson. Now, some have used different titles, and that's fine. But if you will take this basic outline, it will help you in your understanding. Now, from that point, we move on to dispensations. What is a dispensation? A dispensation is the act of dealing out something that is dealt out or given out. And we're very familiar with it. Whenever you go to the drugstore and you're having a prescription filled, the pharmacist is dispensing that to you. He's dispensing the medicine to you. He has filled the prescription and he hands it to you over the counter. And so the pharmacist is giving out the medicine by way of the prescription from the doctor. Whenever we speak about dispensationalism, we must realize that it is not a period of time, but it simply covers a period of time. So whenever we refer to dispensations, or God has dispensed something to man, we aren't to think of it in a time frame as much as we are that it can cover time. And we'll explain that more thoroughly as we go on. But the thing I want you to remember at this point is that a dispensation is not a period of time. It simply is the act of God dealing out or dispensing his word to mankind. Now here in Ephesians 3 and verse 2, we read these words. If ye have heard of the, what's the next word? Dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The thing I want to point out to you there is that the term dispensation has not originated with the theologian or with the pastor. It is a God-ordained term. It is used by God, the Holy Spirit, numerous times. And so if the term has originated with God, then we would do right well to understand its meaning and to seek to comprehend it. Now, some years ago it was said that all dispensational teaching is just a fad and that it will pass in time. But you know, as I've looked back through church history, all the great men of God who ever preached the word understood and taught some form of dispensationalism. And of course, you and I are indebted to men like Spurgeon and Darby and Schofield and Schaeffer and O'Hare and Stamm and Baker, who have opened this field of understanding even more to us. And so today, we see the whole picture as we have the completed revelation of God. So as you sit there in your seat this evening, you're enjoying the labors of about 7 or 8 generations, or even more, that they have labored through these generations down to our day to recover this truth that I am presenting to you this night. So here, the term dispensation is found and used by God the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And if that's the case, and it is, then we should know what it means. We should comprehend it. And that brings us to a clear and accurate definition at this point. Now, we've told you it's a dealing out, it's a dispensing. But let's look at the word a little more closely. The word that is used there in Ephesians 3:2 is okonomia. That's the Greek word. If you were to take your Greek Bible and open it up, and if you were to look at Ephesians 3:2, where the word dispensation is found, this is the word you would see in the Greek that the Apostle Paul himself used. Now, sometimes when we get to word studies, Christians get a little jittery, and they feel a little uncomfortable because right away we click the receiver off and think, well, it's over my head now. But it isn't. You know, we use words all the time, don't we? And I'm sure almost every one of us in this room, at some time during the course of a week or a month, go get the dictionary off the shelf and look up the pronunciation of some word, or look up the spelling of some word if we are writing a letter. And so we use words, and we use the language often. And if we are to understand the meaning of the word, we have to look up the definition of it, that we can see how it is used. And that's the same with words in the Bible. You have to look them up and see what their origin is and how they were used. Well, the word that is used there is koinonia, and it's translated into English dispensation. Now, it's what is known as a compound word. You say, wow, boy, he's really gone off the deep end now. What's a compound word in our English language? Who can think of one? That's right, it's two words. Can you name one? Bookkeeping. Okay, that's a compound word. It's two words that are put together to express something. Now, that wasn't hard, was it? Here we are having an English lesson. Here, as we bring that back to the Greek, oikonomia is a compound word. It's two words in the Greek that were put together to express something. And we have the word oikos, which means house, and nomos, that means law. So when you put those two words together in the meaning, it means law of the household. So that's what dispensation means, the word itself. It means the law of the household, which, of course, takes in the idea of household management and responsibility. So whenever we think about the word dispensation, we think of household management and that which is dealt out as far as responsibility. Now, let's take our scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 16 a moment. Now, first of all, let's show you how this word was used back in biblical times with the master and the servant. Here's a household. So now we are taking the term and applying it to a literal household, just like your household. If you live here in Menominee Falls and you have a family and you have a servant or two, then that's your household. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 1 we read, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, or thou mayest be no longer a steward." Now in verse 2, do you see the word stewardship there? Everyone see it? That's this word right here, oikonomia. You look it up when you go home. It's the Greek word oikonomia. It can be translated dispensation or stewardship. This is just another way to translate the word in the English. And so here, the master of the household now, follow it closely, is questioning his steward, who is the dispenser of all of the household goods, and he's questioning his dispensing, and that he has not done it properly, that he has not dispensed the goods properly and thoroughly. And so here, as we look at verse 2, when we read, "And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear of thee? Give thee account of thy dispensing." So here we see the word dispensation used in a very practical setting that we can all relate to and we can all understand. This is why God gives us these types of accounts that we can see the word in action, see how it was used. So what we have here in this story, we have a rich man who we'll call the master. And he is, of course, in charge and in the owner of all of his property. Now, being that he has so much property and so many goods, what he has done, he has hired a steward or a head servant under him to manage all of his goods. And he has given this steward responsibility to dispense the wages of the household, to dispense the clothing of the household, and also to pay all of the bills. So here we have the steward who is the dispenser giving out or dispensing something. In this case, it's goods and salaries. And here we begin to learn how the word is used. It is used in the sense of dealing out, giving out something, and it also is associated with great responsibility. So when you think of dispensation, don't think of period of time. Think of responsibility, of giving forth. Now that we've seen this practical illustration, now we come to the household of faith, if you please. If you could just put a big heading right over this, the household of faith, and that all believers in all ages are a part of this household of faith. It is God who is the master who has what? Dealt out, who has managed, who has set the rules and the regulation of the household of faith. Now, he has changed that from time to time. Now, let's back up a moment to our illustration here in Luke 16. Does the rich man, who is the master, have the right to change the rules of the household and tell the servant to do something else? Yes or no? Yes, he does, doesn't he? He has that authority, doesn't he? Now, he shouldn't expect the head servant to do something that he hasn't told him, but if he has revealed it to the head servant that he wants to make a change in salary or a change when the salary is going to be paid, he has every right to do that. And the head servant is to be paying attention, and he is to what? Be obedient. And he is to make those necessary changes. When we look at dispensationalism, God has done the same thing. He is overall, he is the master, and this is, remember, the household of faith. He is the one who is governing and setting the rules and the regulations and the economy. And so he dispensed to Adam innocence. But then, when we come to the dispensation of conscience, he changed his dealings with man. Now he has a right to do that. And as long as he reveals it to man, we see that it is righteous. And of course he has, and we'll deal with some of those changes as we go on. So here then, as we look at it spiritually, we're taking dispensationalism now right into its spiritual setting in the Word of God. It is God who has planned and purposed all things, and it is he who has dispensed or dealt out his word and his will to man. And as he has done that, he expects man to obey it. Now, if he reveals there's a change, then man has to do what? He has to make the correction, doesn't he? He has to change and obey what God wants under the change. And that's exactly what we are going to see as we go through these eight dispensations. He's gradually going to change his dealings with man. And so when you open your Bible, you better ask yourself the question, hey, where are we at here? exactly what setting are we at that we can understand, you see. Now, let's back up. Let's look just for an example at the dispensation of innocence. We're not going to go into that tonight in a lot of detail. We'll follow that up in another lesson. But just to give you an idea of what I'm saying. In the beginning, God created the first man and the first woman. He placed them in the garden, and they were innocent. They had a mutable, righteous state. There was a righteousness about them. They were holy. They were pure. And they fellowshipped or communed with God at all times in the beginning. He placed them in a perfect environment. Now, the things I'm saying to you are the things he did what? With. What did he do with these things to Adam and Eve? He dispensed them. He gave these to our first parents. God appeared to them, and he says, here it is. You're innocent. You're created innocent. You're righteous, holy, and pure. And so he revealed innocence. He dispensed that to them. He gave that to them. He told them, you're in a perfect environment. They could look around. They could see it. No sin. It was perfect. All their surroundings. There were no tornadoes or typhoons, no such things, no storms. He told them and dispensed to them or revealed his will about the forbidden fruit. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you do, ye shall surely die. So that was something he dispensed to them. He told them they're vegetarians. Don't you dare eat of any of the animals that I have created. They only ate of the fruit and the vegetables of the field. He revealed to them marriage. As a matter of fact, he performed the first ceremony. And also he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, that's not everything that God revealed to Adam and Eve, but there is a good sampling of some of the things he dispensed to them. Whenever they sinned against God and fell, God moved on to the next age, and in that age he revealed conscience. But when he moved on, he left some things behind. Number one, we're no longer innocent, are we? Anyone in here innocent? No, we're guilty before the bar of God's justice, and only through the shed blood of Christ do we have his righteousness and be acceptable before God. So man in his natural state today is an innocent. So we can see that that has passed. Perfect environment. Just look outside. You can see we don't have the perfect environment no more. We all shivered on the way here. So that's no longer in operation. Forbidden fruit. We don't have that forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil today. So that has ended. Now, vegetarian, that's interesting. That was something that God dispensed to Adam and Eve. He told them to only eat of the fruit and the vegetables of the field. Now, that continued through innocence and through the age of determination, but it stopped when we come to the age of the nations. And we'll follow through on that a little more in a moment. Now, marriage. Do we still marry? Yes. So here's something that God revealed nearly 6,000 years ago to Adam and Eve, but look how it covers every age, clear out to the end, to eternity. Marriage will not be abolished until the eternal state. So this is what I mean, that a dispensation is just not a limited period of time. God dispensed marriage 6,000 years ago to Adam and Eve, and it's continuing yet clear to today. Do you see it? Also, be fruitful and multiply. This, of course, is a command that men and women are to populate the earth. That's God's will. You can't overpopulate the earth. God says you fill it, and we never shall, because we'll work on it until the end. Then there's such large land masses, we haven't even begun to populate the earth. He says be fruitful and multiply. He wants the earth filled with human beings. Now, that command has never been relinquished, never taken back. So it's going to continue all the way out here until the eternal state. So, whenever God gives a dispensation, we have to make a determination. What has been left behind when he moves on to the next one? What continues on to the next and to the others beyond? When do they stop? Sometimes they'll stop in the middle. Sometimes it'll go clear out to the end. And so this is why we have to be diligent in our study. Now let me show you how important dispensationalism is, just to give you a good idea of what I'm talking about, and we'll take the vegetarians right here. If you're a vegetarian, fine. You don't have to be today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 a moment. Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you." Who's the you there? Adam and Eve. That's right. You need to ask yourself questions when you read. That'll help you. And God said, "Behold, I have given you," that is Adam and Eve, "every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for," what's the next word? Meat. What's meat mean? Food. That's right. So God tells Adam and Eve that they are permitted to eat of the fruit of the field. And as we read on in other portions here, we learn they were not to eat the animals. That was forbidden. So, right here, in the age of liberty, dispensation of innocence, and in the age of determination, during those years, they could only eat vegetables and fruit. They were vegetarians. Now, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 9 and verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be" what for you? "Food for you. Even as the green herb I have given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof which is in the blood thereof shall ye not eat, and surely the blood of your lives will I require." Now, whenever the Lord says here in verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you," that means now, for the first time in the history of man, they could eat the beast of the field. God put the fear and the terror of man upon the animal. That's why they fear us. They flee from us. And he says, now, in this time, you will be permitted to eat them along with the herb of the field. Now, they weren't permitted to eat blood, though. The blood, which is the life of the flesh, they were not to partake of, because it symbolized life, you see. But the meat or the flesh of the animal, they could partake of at this time. So, now you start following this. Here we are back in Genesis 1:29. We're going to read that. We're obeying the Bible. So now we're vegetarians. We read on a little bit further, and it's just the next day in our reading. Suddenly now we can go down to the market and get a side of beef. Now we read on a little further, and let's look over to Leviticus. First we can't eat meat, now we can eat meat. Now we come to Leviticus chapter 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts which are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." So that means that they could eat beef, because it separated the hoof, and they were permitted to eat that. That was clean. But drop down to verse 7. "And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven foot, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you." So they couldn't eat swine or pork. So now suddenly we have certain dietary restrictions that's put on the Jewish nation under the dispensation of the law. They could eat some animals and some meat, but there were many animals and many things that they were not permitted to eat because they were classified ceremonially unclean. So here, when you come to Leviticus 11 in your reading, now the confusion begins to heighten. Now I can only eat certain types of meat. Then that brings us finally to 1 Timothy, shall we turn there, and chapter 4. First Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 3. Paul says there were some who were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and what's the next words? Nothing to be refused, if it be received in thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So what's Paul saying? You can eat it all. You want to go have Porky the Pig tomorrow night? Fine. He says, no problems with it. Enjoy it. Just make sure it's cooked right. So here, he doesn't forbid anything. So when we come over here to the dispensation of grace, all the restrictions are removed. Now the thing I want to ask you at this point, can you obey all of these instructions at the same time? Yes or no? No. You better understand dispensationalism then to answer why. Why can't we obey Genesis 1:29? Why can't we obey Leviticus chapter 11? It's because God has changed his dealings with man and he's dealt out something new today for us to be observing. And that is we can partake of the herb of the field, the grass of the field, the vegetables of the field, the fruit of the field, and his animal creation as well. And so it is an absolute necessity that you understand dispensationalism, that we can even know what God's will is today and what we are to be doing. So this is our introduction for this evening. We hope that begins to set the pace and lay some foundational work. We'll review this real good next week before we go on. But we hope you understand a dispensation is not a period of time. It's the act of dealing out God's will to man. And we're going to see that that's going to change from time to time. And we have to make those adjustments as we go.